Welcome to our Bible study in the book of Revelation. Today is Wednesday, October 11th, 2023. We'll be meeting here in NLA's Start Meeting Room every Wednesday and Thursday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern Time. For those listening on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live or view our past studies and or PDF study aids, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible-study-Revelation. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one enters the queue, we will continue the study for an additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Let us begin with a prayer. Holy Father, who art in heaven, we come to thee with all humility, acknowledging that we are not worthy of so great a salvation, and but by your grace none would be saved. We come together again to look into thy word, asking that you give us the ears to hear and the eyes that we may see, and keep us from the hour of great deception that has come upon the whole world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Excuse me, John, I can barely hear you.
How about, can anyone else hear me? Eric?
I hear you loud and clear. So maybe
you can raise your volume. Look down on your volume area and raise the volume.
Is it separate from my phone? Because my phone's on full as I can get it.
All right, I'll try to speak a little louder, but I can't raise it any louder that I know of than what it is.
Does Eric know if there's a way to adjust the volume on the program itself?
No.
While we're talking, but okay, we're going to pick up where we left off last Thursday. We were looking at Matthew 24, verse 16. So we'll pick up there again. We started to look at the word Judea, and we saw that in Judea, that can be interpreted two different ways. Again, we have to look at the context to understand which way we might understand it. It could be the corporate Judea or it could be the spiritual Judea, just like the Jerusalem above or the Jerusalem below, or the woman in the book of Revelation. There is the woman which is the bride of Christ, and then there's also the harlot sitting on the beast and so on. So there's always that two picture, you know, lions, the Lion of Judah being Christ, and of course the lion, the roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, is a picture of Satan. So whatever God has in view, Satan always has a copy for it, and that's how he deceives people. Again, you'll find Satan coming with a Bible. Okay, so we see that Judea, in this case, I believe it's a picture of Judea being the corporate body. It could also be the spiritual body, but I think that's kind of weak. You know, all those who are in Christ flee to the mountains, or all those who are in the corporate body flee to the mountains. And the mountains, of course, is the high place. Opening your Bible, you'd be in that high place. You'd be on the mountain. Let him which is on the housetops not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the fields return back to take his clothes. Now, we did look a little bit at this word anything, and we saw that more often than not, this particular word anything is interpreted more any man out of his house. It doesn't make any sense to take anything. We're going to see some pictures when we get into that really are going to get into a lot of detail, getting into the departing out process and problem, and how that becomes the judgment, the final judgment upon the corporate body when the Spirit of God is removed, and the Holy Spirit through the believers, of course, and the declaration of judgment upon that body. And again, we have watched and we have seen corporate church after corporate church go apostate throughout the past 2,000 years. It's a constant thing. God would take, you know, one and bring it under judgment and rise up another. But the gospel continued to go out, and Satan was unable to, of course, to prevent that from happening. Just as we saw the prelude into Matthew 24, which was the main reason I read through Matthew 23, was to get that picture and see how it develops, how Christ left the Old Testament Israel. He left them and departed the church. So he left them desolate. Now, this word housetop, I'm not sure whether we looked at this, but I was reviewing this a little bit also, and I added some things here, but we'll look a little bit at some of these housetops. I think we went through the housetop. We looked at and saw the Peter going up to the top of the housetop to pray around the sixth hour, which is the midnight watch, which is a time clue. And we'll see these time clues come again and again, and I think in the next couple of weeks we'll start to understand what these time clues are. There's about six, roughly, periods that God focuses in on in time during our day. And one of the reasons we know that we are in the end days, you know, many people have thought back in 1000 A.D., for instance, that Christ was coming because the millennium was coming to an end and it's 1,000 years, and they were trying to work things out, and that didn't pan out. There's many, many other people since then that have thought that Christ was going to come, but they all failed in looking and realizing and seeing the sign. And that sign we're going to get more details on, but that's the picture of the fig tree. And even in our day, there's been many people who have talked about the end, but still fail to have seen the sign or recognized the sign. And to go back to the sign to see if these things are so. We will be looking at that sign, and I think it'll become quite clear that we are in the end days. The question is, when is the Lord going to come? How long is this going to take? And to go through this process of the Great Tribulation, the beginning of sorrows, and then the Great Tribulation, and then upon that, after that, there is judgment upon Leviathan, because God's not going to come until he judges Leviathan. And judging Leviathans is judging nations, because Leviathan has been under the control of nations. In other words, the kingdom of Satan has been under the control of nations for 2,000 years, ultimately. And we see that in the New World Order, and that's been around going all the way back to the days of Christ. Okay, so anyway, looking at this housetops, we see, I'm just going to read some key verses because I'm for sure we looked at this. In Matthew chapter 10, we saw, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light, and when ye hear it in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. Okay. Then we read in Matthew 24, which we just looked at, then let them who are in Judea flee into the mountains. We're going to skip that and go to the next one. And we saw the picture in Luke chapter 5. Let me see how that developed, the power of the Lord at present. Okay, I'll read through this chapter. Luke chapter 5, 17 through 25. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with the palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him, before the Lord, of course, that is. And when they could not find or find by the what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetops and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering, said unto them, What reason ye in your heart? Whether it is easy to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. And that ye may know that the Son of Man hath the power upon earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick and palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go unto thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that wherein he laid, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Now this is also recorded in Matthew, and it's recorded in Luke. I think it's recorded in all three. One of the other Gospels, it records the fact that there were four individuals, that he was born by four. So it was four individuals that took him onto the housetop. That housetop is a picture of taking them into prayer to God, and then setting them down into the house of God, the idea of a temple or the corporate body, bringing him to the feet of Jesus. In prayer is the picture, and, you know, four born, and that's a universal number, the number four. But the idea that it was carried by four individuals. It gives us the kind of the picture of the spiritual picture of people praying for an individual that one might be saved, might be healed. And of course, to be able to walk is the idea of being able to walk with God. You know, when Jesus cured the blind people, or cured the deaf or the dumb, or an individual like this that was crippled, it gives us the spiritual pictures of being born again so that we might walk with God, that we might see God and hear God through His Word, and so on, to receive our resurrected souls. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world, Christ within our hearts. You know, give us a new heart. So anyway, all those pictures are in view through all of His miracles that He had performed. And right here again is that picture of prayer. Now looking further at the house itself, the house of God, corporate or spiritual, and we were talking a little bit about that. And so, you know, I was looking for more verses just on the house. And we read in 2 John chapter 1, verse 1, the elder unto the elect lady and her children. And of course, that identifies with the spiritual body of Christ and the children that are being born through that body, who is the bride of Christ. So the elect lady is the church, the true church of God, the spiritual church, the living church, the living stones built up for a temple of the Lord. And again, the children being born, being born again, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received the commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come into the flesh. This is the deceiver of an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come unto you any and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partakers of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Now I suspect that the children of the elect sister may be talking, I think it's talking about the picture of the Old Testament church. And then you come into the New Testament church. We saw that picture develop last week when we looked at the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years and that 12-year-old child who was risen from the dead. And so we see that picture of Old Testament Israel and New Testament Israel, the bride of Christ, yet one. And Christ says he has only one fold. Even though there's two folds, it'll be one. So, you know, it's all brought together as one. But again, we get that picture, and I'm convinced we see that picture there in that verse. We'll look at a couple more verses because I think this is important to really build this picture up of the house. The house is the house of God, or it's the corporate or spiritual house, and that is what is in view. And the picture we're going to see that's being developed when we go back into Matthew 24, I think it was verse 16, we're going to see the idea that to be on the housetops is the idea of being outside of the house. And he says, don't come back, don't go back down into the house. And when do you not go back down into the house? When you see the abomination of desolation. And that's what people, you know, that's what we're going to develop as we get to that point, the abomination of desolation. And that'll tell you whether the church that you may be visiting is apostate or not at that point. But also another picture is this. Talks about many deceivers that have entered into the world. and who confess not that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh. And that is when the body of Christ, the true body of Christ, brings forth the true word of God, and it is rejected. They're not seeing that Christ has come into the flesh, meaning being that he is dwelling in the heart, and we're bringing forth his word. And you should know his word. You know, my children hear my voice. They know me. You know, so he gives us that picture also in the Gospels. So when they can't hear the voice of God, and they deny and reject and argue against the voice of God, then they just expose themselves to the fact that, in all likelihood, they are not born again. It could be that God is drawing them, so we have to be very careful in what we might say. As a matter of fact, I don't think we want to say anything. We just want to try to figure out how we would try to bring the gospel to them. But I've been in many, many churches over the years, many, too many to count, all many, many denominations, and over time rejected from that church. Because of the God, they bring a strange gospel. They bring a gospel without salt, and that is the biggest violation, I believe, is the gospel without salt. And as soon as you bring the salt into that house, they seem to choke on it. They don't want to hear it because it affects their membership. I've heard pastors talk about this, pastors that I believe are true teachers of the word, and they've talked about this, that there are many churches out there, and they're really, you know, they're very popular and they're growing leaps and bounds. And what it is they're being very careful with the gospel that they bring. They leave out pieces of the gospel, or they twist pieces of the gospel. And that's why we have to be ever so careful. Whenever we hear someone say, "Thus saith the Lord," we better be opening our Bibles and diligently being a Berean, searching the scriptures to see if these things are so. Or is this person bringing something out of his own mind, as God speaks of that as the secret chambers. That brings us back into the mind of a man. What, you know, don't go after them that bring the things out of the secret chambers, which is the imagination of man and not out of the word of God. Okay, anyway, let's get back into this picture here. To receive them not into the house. 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parent, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, denying the word, hiding certain scriptures, rejecting it. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses. And this idea of houses ultimately is the corporate church, into the different churches, and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with various lusts, or divers lusts, various lusts, ever learning and never coming able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Now if we go back into Exodus 7, verses 8 through, 13, we get this picture that he is referring to back to Jannes and Jambres, I guess it's pronounced, that withstood Moses. We read about that, Exodus 7, verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod. Now this is the rod identifies with correction or judgment. And cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. But they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And that's a picture of swallowing up death with victory. And of course, Aaron's rod identifies as being Christ when he becomes sin for us, and through that he then swallows up death in victory. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Okay, I'm going to pick up in verse 10 from 2 Timothy, it looks like. So we're picking back up now. I wanted to take that picture from Exodus to really focus in on verse 8 here with these two individuals that withstood Moses. Now, verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecutions. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Okay, then we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, picking up in verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we having a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed, to be covered, to be clothed, upon which our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life." And by the way, the picture of the clothing that he's talking about is the flesh. He's talking about us being in the body. And then, of course, God dwelling within that body, we being a temple of the Lord. If we're born again, we're a temple of the Lord. We live and rule and reign with Christ in our heart, in our soul existence, when we receive our resurrected souls. And then, of course, God speaks about that we're a temple of the Lord, and we're supposed to reflect that. We're not to reflect the flesh, but the spirit. "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." Okay, so looking at this, we get that picture of the house of God, and again, we can see the corporate body, we can see the spiritual body, we see the corporate church, we see the spiritual church, we can see the body of Christ in, collectively, those living in the flesh, Christ living within their hearts, and be ye perfect. That's where we're perfect, is in our heart, in our soul, where God tells us to be ye perfect even as the Father is perfect, and the Father is spirit. And so we can't sin in the soul anymore, in the heart anymore. When we do sin in the flesh, we will be crucifying that flesh. We will be repenting of that sin. We won't be able to continue in that sin. We'll be filled with grief until we deal with that problem. And that's the way of Christian. Okay, so let's go back into Matthew 24 now. So, let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains, the high places, the word of God. Let them which is in the housetops not come down to take anything or any man out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field, as the people that's going out into the church, bringing the gospel into the world, not to return back to take his clothes. Now, the clothes identifies again with the corporate body. It's a corporate covering. It's a garment. God speaks about that garment being spotted with the flesh. In other words, corporate churches, even a corporate church that has Christ in it, that's being governed by Christ, and the body, the corporate body, is mimicking that which the Spirit of God is teaching and preaching through the body of Christ. Nevertheless, often it'll be spotted with the flesh, because you'll still see fleshly things, fleshly problems, sins, even in the church. And so that's the picture that we'll see here, spotted by the flesh, clothed with the sun. Revelation 12, verse 1, we read, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun." The sun identifies, of course, with the light of the gospel. This woman is the bride of Christ. It identifies with the body of Christ. We'll develop that more when we get there. "And the moon," which identifies with the law of God, "under her feet," so she's standing on the law of God, "and upon her head a crown of 12 stars," identifying ultimately with the body of Christ in the sense of the number 12, the 12 apostles, the 12 tribes of Israel, and so on. So that's a picture of the bride of Christ there. And clothed with the sun is the picture, covered with the gospel, bringing forth the light of the word. Matthew 27:35, "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vestures did they cast lots.'" And when a corporate church is stolen from God, and of course it can't be stolen unless he allows that to happen, because he sends judgments onto the church that way. And so when a corporate church goes apostate, that's also a picture of his garments, his covering, his corporate body, his covering, his clothes, being casting lots for. Matthew 25:33-46, "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." And we'll always see that picture, right and left. Right will always identify with the elect of God, and the left will always identify with the cursed of God. So he sets them sheep right hand, but the goats he puts on the left. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, 'Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink.'" And of course, the thirsty is really being given the gospel, and the hunger is the meat of the word. "I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me." And the idea of clothing someone is bringing them into the flock and covering them with the corporate body, of course, to begin with. And eventually, hopefully, they become born again, and they're covered by the blood of Christ. And again, they become a vessel of the Lord. Again, the flesh becomes a clothes then. "I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." And the idea of being in prison... trying to think, there's a book out there that gave a pretty interesting idea of being in prison. But the idea of being in prison in general, at least we're going to see in the Revelation, is if you're in a corporate church that has gone apostate and you're imprisoned in that church. And especially for those who are born again, it takes time before they start to see this maybe and maybe depart out. And that is kind of a picture of being in prison. You know, Satan brings us into prison, ultimately, incarcerates us, spiritually speaking. Let me see where I was at. "In prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, 'Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?' And the king shall answer and say unto them, 'Truly I say unto you, insomuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Truly I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now, there's also, of course, a moral picture here also. You know, if we see people in trouble, they're naked, and, you know, literally in a physical way, they need food or whatever, we need to really, you know, give them whatever we can give them, to help the poor. The big focus of the Bible is the poor in spirit, not the poor in flesh. But God speaks about all that also, the poor in the flesh, that you have to also provide for that too. You know, you don't just say, yeah, bless you, and, you know, and leave them hungry and thirsty or whatever, or without a place to live, or whatever the case may be. So there's always a couple of pictures as we look at these things. Revelation chapter 3, verse 4. Thou hast, and this is to one of the churches, by the way, thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, their covering, the corporate covering or the corporate clothes, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay, let's look, see how many more we're going to read here. There's quite a bit here. I guess there's a couple more. I think we should look at all of them. Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 35. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, have no covering, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Now this, of course, is a literal picture of, you know, it's what's called really a historical parable. You know, all the stories throughout the New Testament are historical parables. You can always see the spiritual picture in everything. And this is no different. But anyway, no clothes, abided in no house, but in the tombs. It's in the graveyard. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he hath commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it hath caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountains. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. But the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it to in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So again, we can see that spiritual picture of being clothed. We can see the spiritual picture of being born again, the devil being cast out of the heart. You know, if we're not in the kingdom of God, if we're not born again, we are in the kingdom of Satan. Satan rules by reason of conquest. He's the prince and power of the air, the place of conversation. He rules this world. He's still prince and power of the world. And, you know, some people, of course, seem to be more evil than others. And some people have more devils or more evil in them than others do. I mean, I think that's kind of clear anyway. But in any event, we're part of the kingdom of Satan until we become into the kingdom of God. Now, to be under the hearing is to be sanctified, and that's a good place to be. You know, if you're not born again, but you become under the hearing and you're starting to respond, you come into the church during the church age, and you're hearing the gospel and you're responding. So again, God refers to that as being sanctified. You know, if one of the parents is saved and the other isn't, and you have children, well, the wife and the children, for instance, if the man is saved, the wife and the children are sanctified by the man. Or if the parents are saved and the children are not yet saved, again, they are sanctified. In other words, they're under the hearing. They're very close to the kingdom. There's a good chance they're under a situation where they will become born again. So anyway, those are the kind of pictures we're seeing here. Let's go to Jude. Jude chapter 1, a lot of warnings here, verses 1 through 25. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus, in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved into everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the chief messenger or the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam, for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are, without water, without the gospel, carried about of the winds. Trees whose fruits withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom he reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You know, we see pictures here, you know, we're the cloud of believers. Behold, he comes in with clouds, or in the clouds, or under clouds. There's one picture in Revelation we're going to see. He's sitting on a cloud. To sit is to rule or to judge. And but the idea, you know, the idea, we are a cloud of witnesses, the Bible tells us. So it identifies with Christ coming in the body of Christ, bringing the gospel. You know, he also calls us and identifies us as stars. Of course, he being the chief star, the chief sun, the sun that brings forth the light and overwhelms all the other stars. Of course, that's a picture of Christ. Fruits identify with the fruits of the Spirit that is given. And so we see all these pictures again. There's always that other side. You know, stars bringing the light of the gospel, and in this case, wandering stars, of whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesies of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among all of them, among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly permitted, and all their hard speeches with ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers at the last time, who should walk after their own godly lusts, these being they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up of yourselves on the most high, most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some having compassion, making a difference, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." You know, to pull someone out of the garment is a picture of a fire is judgment. And in this case, pulling them out of the fire, even the garments spotted by the flesh, I think that's an identification, giving us a picture of people being brought out of a church that has gone apostate. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." And by the way, as we go through this study, and as I was putting this study together, you know, constant this judgment, constant judgment. And again, you know, that's the picture of the salt. You know, we can't bring just the good news. People need to understand what they're being saved from. You know, some people go to church and it's a country club. There is no salt. There is no judgment. And those churches flourish. They grow with, you know, large. Very quickly, stop preaching the judgment of God, and it starts to dwindle down because people don't want to hear it. And that is the biggest violation of scriptures, is omitting the judgment of God. That's the biggest violation, I believe. I'm absolutely convinced. Okay, back into Matthew now. "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." You know, if you're watching the news lately, what's going on in Israel, I do believe that strong delusion that God is bringing forth, that they should believe the lie. It is interesting that it's happening right now, because, you know, these are the times of wars and rumors of wars. Nation rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And right now, all of a sudden, we see this big thing going on in Israel, and the assault upon Israel. And now, you know, we're going to see a lot of these people out there talking about that as being part of what's in the Bible and what the Bible speaks about. And they're going to go and bring this interpretation of strange doctrines. As we look through the things, we're going to see that there is no picture of those things, that it's an entirely different thing than what they are talking about. But again, you know, great deception has come. And this idea of Jerusalem being compassed with armies, ultimately, you know, we're going to see this picture develop in the book of Revelation, where there are two armies, and God is preparing, you know, the final battle, which, you know, will start to see develop, and Christ coming in on the white horse, so to speak, and the white horse identifying with the body of Christ, and it's coming on with many, many saints, and all the saints are coming. And it's a spiritual battle that's being portrayed there. It's Armageddon, and talks about the winepress with the blood up to the, goodness, what is it, the bridles, the horse's bridle. And people look for literal pictures of that, and it's not a literal picture. The wine press identifies with the place where the fruit is brought forward. You know, the fruit of the vine is brought forward into wine. And in the case of a good wine, it's the new wine. It's unfermented wine. It's not alcoholic. But you add things or you allow this grapes to ferment. And I think they add things in order to do it. There's numerous things that they can add. But in any event, going through the wine press, turning to blood is a picture of judgment. The judgment being brought out and fed onto them. You know, Christ went through the wine press, so to speak, in the sense that he was he became sin for us and hung on the cross and paid for our sins. Again, judgment was upon him for our sakes. And again, we're going to see that picture on those, on the false prophets, the false gospels, the false teachers, the apostate churches. We're going to see all that judgment. That's the gathering of the war. That's Jerusalem being surrounded. And whose Jerusalem is the body of Christ. The assault verbally upon them, especially in the church, they're killed by being silenced. Don't bring that kind of gospel. We don't want to hear that kind of a gospel. You know, so they fine-tune. They take a gospel and they take out all the salt. And there are other things also other than just that. But that seems to be the big thing that most churches have violated. Okay. And woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Okay, this picture, let's see, let's look at the word given suck in those days. Who shall we read in the Bible? Who shall understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk, my soul, and drawn from the breast. My soul is even as a weaned child. So let's read some of these verses. Psalms chapter 131, verses 1 through 3. A song of the degrees of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters, or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself. As a child that is weaned of his mother, my soul is even as weaned as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth forever. And by the way, the picture of this idea of let me just go back to this verse quickly here, just to read it correctly here. Woe unto them with child that gives suck. And this is identifying with a corporate church giving a poisonous gospel to the young. Particularly, and the child could be a grown man becoming, you know, that has not, well, again, the picture of a child could also be a grown man becoming a child of God, and also, of course, the young children, and I think that's what's in view, them that are with child or with the young and are giving suck in those days, and talks about a time that never was and never shall be again. But let's get deeper into it, but let's finish this word. Given suck. Isaiah chapter 28, verses 1 through 18. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valley of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath mighty and strong ones, which is as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hands. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet. And the glorious beauty, which is on the head of the fat valley, shall be a fading flower, and as a hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty into the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment that sitteth in judgment, and for the strength to them that turned the paddle to him to the gate. But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priests and the prophets have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up with wine. By the way, this is a picture bringing us into the Revelation. Let me see where I left this. In that day, let me pick it up here. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be of a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people and for a spirit of judgment that sitteth in judgment and for the strength to them that turn the battle to him at to the gate. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priests and the prophets have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up with wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with a stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the words of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they may go and fall backwards, picture of judgment, and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem below. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and judgment to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. Okay, this is some really horrible language of judgment, and again, you don't hear this but many places. I've been in many, many churches over the years, and it's far and in between. I found a couple of places years back that were preaching the true gospel with the salt. Okay, going back to the picture now. Woe unto them that are with child. That's the corporate body. Spirit is out. They've killed the body. You're going to see a little later, you know, what happens is they killed the two witnesses, which is the picture of the body of Christ. We're all witnesses, the number two identifying with either the corporate church or the true church. They kill them, and the killing is by silencing them. We're killed all the day long, not able to bring forward the gospel. So that's the picture of being killed. So woe unto them that are with child, that give suck. They're not getting the word of God anymore. They're not getting the milk of the word. They're not getting the water of life, the word of God. But pray ye that your flight, now this is a time clue here. Pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. And we're going to get deep into that in Revelation, because that is the clue, another clue that brings us into this time period, and it marks a certain point in time. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. So let's see if we look a little bit into the winter here. Winter identifies with stormy weather, it's a time when no planting has taken place. I'm not going to get too deep into this now because we're going to get very deep into this in Revelation, but just to give an idea, again, a winter is a time of stormy weather. We're going to look at the shipwreck, because the shipwreck with Paul I think it was in Acts 27. It was one of the last couple of chapters of Acts when Paul is shipwrecked. And it gives us a big picture of what's taking place at the end of the world in the corporate body, the shipwreck that takes place. And it also gives a lot of time clues. It focuses in on midnight, the time that they, it was about midnight when they left the ship. And again, that's a time clue. But we'll get into winter a little later. The other thing is look on the Sabbath day. Let's see if we're going to look at the Sabbath right now. Be pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. In 1994 was the beginning of the Jubilee of Jubilees. I'm not going to get too much into this now. Again, I'm going to get into it a little later. Well, maybe I will get into this now. I don't know if people are familiar with the Jubilee. And it's a time period. There's a picture when after you have 49 Sabbaths, which brings you through 49 years, ultimately. And on the 50th year becomes a Sabbath year. It's a very special time, a special year. And that's when all the prisoners are released, all the servants are released. Everybody returns back to their home. They go back to the place where they belong. And so that's a picture, ultimately, of course, of being brought into heaven. And every man going back to his, standing in his lot. Now, in 1994, when you count off the Sabbaths, the Sabbath starts at the bringing of the law, and we'll get into those dates a little later, but the tenth Jubilee was the birth of Christ, 7 B.C. So we have 10, from the establishing of the law, which we'll get into that story a little later, from the establishing of the law was exactly 10 Jubilees. So Christ was born on a Jubilee year, the 10th, number 10. 10 brings us to the number of completion. Now, from Christ, 7 B.C., all the way to 1994, that's one of the ways we see pictures of time, and we'll look at a calendar later about this, is exactly 40 Jubilees. So if you take the 10 Jubilees, and remember, it's 49 sevens, and identifies with years. And so it's 50 years altogether. The 50th year is a Sabbath year, okay? So when we go and count all the Jubilees, starting from the beginning, 10 Jubilees to Christ, 40 Jubilees to 1994, and there's a very specific date to this, by the way, and we'll get into that a little later. And that brings us to a time period called the Jubilee of Jubilees. So we have a 50-year period called the Sabbath. We're in the Jubilee of Jubilees right now, and we've been in it since 1994. Now, we're going to develop that a little later, and we're going to see tons and tons of lines bringing us to certain dates over and over again. And I know when I first got into this study in about 1992, met up with lots of people, and we were looking at this very powerfully, and we were thinking maybe the end of the world was 1994. And, of course, that came and went, and it wasn't, and we didn't declare it absolute, of course, but because, you know, we can have error or we can be missing something. And then other dates started to come in view. And then we started to give a little more understanding of what happened in 1994. But, again, we'll get into that picture later. But looking at the Sabbath itself, there was a changeover from the Sabbaths, from the seventh-day Sabbath to a first-day Sabbath. And we see this in all four Gospels. So let's look at this a little bit. Let's start with Exodus chapter 31, verse 13. And once I finish with these verses, we'll look to see if we have any questions. Let me see what time it is. Okay, yeah, we'll finish up with these verses, and if anybody has any questions, if not, we'll go a few minutes longer because we started late. Okay, Exodus chapter 31, verse 13. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, truly my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generation, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doeth sanctify you. And of course the Sabbath is for sanctification, for the feeding, the coming together, the breaking of bread, and so on. Matthew 28, verse 1. Now in the end of the Sabbath, as it began towards the first, now in the King James it says the first of the week, okay? But that word week is actually the word Sabbath. It's the same word at the end of the Sabbath. So at the end of the Sabbath, it was Saturday, Christ was already, you know, put into the tomb, and it was coming to the end of the Sabbath, the end of that Sabbath day, which was a Saturday, as it began to dawn towards the first of the Sabbath, the beginning of the New Testament Sabbath, the moving from Saturday to Sunday, okay, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Now, we can't miss this because this is one of the very few verses that God repeats in all four Gospels. There's very few verses or focuses that God repeats. The crucifixion, of course, is one, and the Sabbath is another, and there's a few others. So let's look at the one in Mark 16, 1 and 2. And when the Sabbath was passed, that's the Old Testament Sabbath, Saturday, and coming through the end, through the evening, through the night, Mary Magdalene and the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning of the first Sabbath, the first Sunday Sabbath, the Resurrection Sunday, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Luke 24. Now upon the first of the Sabbaths, very early in the morning, okay, now we're talking about the very first Sabbath, on the becoming the first of the Sabbath, very early in the morning, Sunday morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. John chapter 20, verse 1. The first of the Sabbath cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark. So it's the beginning of the dawning of the new day, Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday. Unto the sepulchre and seeth the stone taketh away from the sepulchre. Leviticus 23, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their season. In the 14th day of the first month, at the even of the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. Now this is a picture of Sabbath changing to the first day of the week. 7 days ye shall eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no several work therein. So again, we went from a seventh-day Sabbath to a first-day Sabbath. And that's the picture that would eventually come up. And God speaks of that in Leviticus. Okay, this goes on. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering. 7 Sabbaths shall be complete, even unto the morrow. After the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths deals. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with bread 7 lamps without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock, and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, which their meat offering and their drink offerings, even the offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord, and the 2 lambs, they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no several work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generation. Okay, Leviticus 23, and there's a lot of pictures in here that I'm not going to go through. Some of them I may not even know. But these feasts is identifying also with the time clues. And this Sabbath, again, is a big picture of a time clue of the end of the world. Leviticus 23, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 50th day of this seventh month shall be, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. Unto the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no several work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made of fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you. You see that eighth day? We just moved in to the first day of the new Sabbath. That's the picture God is foretelling in Leviticus about the New Testament and the changeover being an eighth day, bringing us to the first day of the week as the Sabbath. And that's really what we're trying to get into. And he repeats it again in verse 30. Also the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. Picture of the Sabbath change again to the first day of the week. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of godly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days, and ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. And again, dwelling in booths is the idea of dwelling in the corporate bodies. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generation may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. Okay, now this last one in Leviticus, this is going to focus in on the Jubilee, I believe. Yeah, this is a Jubilee picture. And this is an important picture to really comprehend and appreciate and understand the counting of time, because this is time close. And this is going to be a picture that's going to help develop the calendar that we're going to take a look at eventually. Leviticus 25, verse 8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space, and that's 49, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpets of the Jubilee to sound. And these trumpets, we know, we see pictures of trumpets we see it around the walls of Jericho, judgment coming upon, the walls falling once they went around so many times. It was 7 times around Jericho, blowing the trumpets and shouting, and then the walls fall. We see a picture of this also with lamps being covered and then uncovered. We see the picture of this again when we get to ultimately to the end of the world here. There's a lot of trumpets. There's the 7 trumpets, and the last trumpet is the shout of the chief messenger. It's the end of the world. Judgment day has come. He comes with a shout, and so all these pictures kind of start working together to build a bigger picture. But Leviticus 25. Okay, so we looked at these years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the seventh month, in the Day of Atonement, shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. Now, Jubilee is the picture of the Sabbath change to the first day of the week, again, a Sabbath year. Ye shall hallow the 50th year, so it's a Sabbath year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possessions, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A Jubilee, or a Sabbath Jubilee, shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of any vine undressed. For it is a Jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the fields. In the year of this Jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. So again, that's a picture of the end of the world. It's a picture of redemption, being a picture of being brought into the eternal heaven with Christ. And God to build this picture up of 49 Sabbaths, and make, you know, and given the picture of 49 years, and the 50th year, that entire year is a Sabbath year. So we can see the significance here of the Jubilee of Jubilees, that when Christ was born on the 10th Jubilee, from the beginning of the law being laid out, which we'll get into that picture later, you've got the law going out, and in the Jubilee, Christ is born on 7 BC, the picture of the Jubilee, and 1994 becomes the 50th, the beginning of the 50th Jubilee, and it is the Jubilee of Jubilees. It's a 50-year Sabbath. Now think about that. Pray that your flight be not in the winter nor on the Sabbath. Flight from what? Flight to where? Those are the questions we need to ask. Let's see. Hebrews 10:23-35. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves. And that's not just coming together in church or coming together as a group, but literally by the assembling of the stones, the lively stones, the stonework, the building up, the edifying, the okidome of the body of Christ. Christ being that living cornerstone, and we being living stones built upon that cornerstone. Not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. You see, the building up the body, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now again, let's go back. I guess I put this at the bottom of this. The birth of Christ was 7 B.C., and it was the 10th Jubilee, ushering an atonement during that Jubilee period. 1994 A.D., being 2,000 years later, is the 40th Jubilee from Christ. It is the Jubilee of Jubilees, a Sabbath Jubilee. If we take 7 and add it to 1994, we come to 2001. We subtract 1 because there is no year 0, and it's exactly 2,000 years, and it brings that point to a Jubilee year. That is a milestone. That is a focus. There's so many focuses on that particular date, 1994. A specific date, as a matter of fact, September 6, 1994, to be exact. We're going to see lots of numbers in the Bible falling onto that date. We're going to see lots of numbers falling on 7 BC, the birth of Christ. We're going to see lots of numbers falling about four other dates that we're going to look at. And we're going to see the hidden calendar in the Bible that brings this whole thing together. And then we're going to see the sign that Christ tells us, what will be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world. You know, those are the questions that the apostles asked Christ. So what is the sign? And the sign is the fig tree. We're going to see that. Okay, so let's exit out of here. Look at the time here. What time do we have? Okay, it's 8:45, so we're kind of over. If anybody's got a question or a comment or anything, we can take that. If not, we'll close down till tomorrow. And we'll pick up here. Let me see where we're ending here. Okay, yeah, we'll pick up on this Great Tribulation on Matthew 24, verse 19, and continue from there tomorrow. Okay, if nobody's got anything, you can open your mics if you want, because you're only muted with the star 6 and a 1 to open it up. So if nobody's got anything, we'll close down for the night.
No, I'm good. Thank you, John.
Okay. All right. Good night, everybody. Lord willing, we'll see you tomorrow evening, 7:30. We'll pick up from there. Good night.
Good night.